And a happy Easter to all of you here at International and around the country tonight. And God bless our most gracious and heavenly Father on this Easter Sunday. We, your people, gathered here at the Way International headquarters, lift up our hearts in thanksgiving unto you for what you wrought for us in Christ Jesus, your only begotten Son, our Lord and our Savior. And on this wonderful Easter Sunday, Father, we thank you for allowing us to live in this day and time and hour and to be a part of this ministry of the integrity and the accuracy of your word. Thank you, Father, for blessing our research ministry, our teaching ministry, and the fellowship ministry. And may this be a wonderful night for our children, our young people, and our adults, and all who have dialed in for this Sunday night. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. God bless. You may be seated, please.
Splendor of day. They who in sorrow once doubted are swelling the glad refrain. They who in sorrow once I know.
I know that my Redeemer liveth. Canst thou, my heart, lift up thy voice? Thy voice and sing. I know yes, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and because he lives, I too shall live.
Father, we thank you for living in our hearts tonight. Not only here in our people at International, but throughout the entire world. And Heavenly Father, I thank you for breaking open the whole world to the great accuracy and the integrity of your word through your wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless. You may be seated, please. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 24. I'm deeply grateful and thankful, as is Mrs. Weirwill and the members of the Board of Trustees, for all the floral contributions that have made. And of course, none more so than the one that's on the gravestone of my brother Harry. Thankful for all the telephone calls we received, telegrams, the letters and the cards, and all the beautiful greetings from our people, not only in the United States, but from our brother and sister countries. Friday night, upon returning to International from the Way College of Biblical Research, Indiana campus, where I'd been in the advanced class with our students there, I had the one and only person aboard the coach that's a part of the first Hispanic Way Corps of the Way Ministry. We couldn't have many less than one and still have a corps. But we've got a Hispanic corps. And I had that young lady aboard the coach with us coming back. We'd have had more people in the Hispanic corps if the government hadn't decided that we were dishonest, because we had, I think, 12 or 13 or 14 that were to have been here last fall. But thank God we got one. And I sometimes think of these things like, thank God one day Paul got converted on the road to Damascus. He was just one. And one time, I think there was a Macedonian call, and you would have figured that the men were there, but they weren't. They were women to whom Paul taught the greatness of God's word, and that opened that whole section of the world. So on this Easter Sunday night, I'm real grateful for the Hispanic Corps and the one person we have in it this year. But having her aboard the coach, and I deliberately took her along to Indiana, because she had never seen my heart, never been inside of my soul very closely, and I thought this would give her an opportunity to see how I work and what I do with our people and why I work the way I work. And on the way back, I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if I drove her down Main Street, headed east past the old Marsh Hotel where I originally wrote the book on receiving the Holy Spirit, past the YWCA where Rhoda lived for many, many years as my secretary, and where Dr. Higgins would stay every weekend when she'd come in from Chicago, and then turn right on Harrison Street, showing her the church on the corner of Main and Harrison, which has been bricked on the outside since I left, because it used to have the main door toward the north all the time. Now they closed it off. But then going by 109 South Harrison, where I sat with men like Rufus Mosley, Star Daly, Glenn Clark, the great chemist from Albert Cliff from Canada, and many, many others. We sat on that porch, talked about the Word of God and the ministry. And I was thinking as I came through how I have mixed emotions. There's a heaviness in my heart when I go through Van Wert, and yet there is a lightness in my soul. I can't tell it to you, I can't describe it, because I spent so many years in Van Wert, and that's where the greatness of the research ministry was born in my soul. About 12 years of my life in Van Wert, I basically did nothing but work the Word of God from 7:30, 8 o'clock in the morning till 2, 3 o'clock the next morning, many times 4 o'clock. And I had the most wonderful people that any man could ever have in a church, in the church in Van Wert. And some of those people are still active with us and are here tonight in the auditorium for this Easter Sunday night. Through all those years, we started there, I think, in 1944. And to have those people still standing with us. And the next time I have an opportunity and go through Van Wert, I'm going to stop to see one of my elders, who was the elder of the church there at the time I came to the church in Van Wert. He is still living. He's 102 years old. And I'm going to stop to see him to again bless him. I can't recall exactly. It's been a couple of years ago since I had the opportunity to say hi to him. His name's Fred Exley, a tremendous man who really blessed my heart and life as an elder of the church. He always stood as an elder, and he was a wonderful man of God, and I've always appreciated that. But as I think back over the years tonight on this Easter Sunday night, you see, a man always envisions and thinks of where this ministry could have been had we really believed God's word and not been fools and slow of heart. But I guess God knows a lot of things I don't know, and maybe I wasn't big enough to teach it. Maybe I couldn't make it live for people big enough. I don't know. Maybe I didn't understand it big enough. But all I know is I thank God for those wonderful years that I had the privilege of working the Word. And I thank God for the men and women from Van Wert that still stand with us after all those years in the outreach of God's Word. And tonight when I heard my beautiful Amaryllis Grubbs speak in tongues and interpret, my mind went to Troy, Ohio. There are a number of places in the United States I literally bled out my heart and life and taught out my soul. Troy is one of those. When I heard Amaryllis tonight speaking in tongues and interpreting, my mind went back. I think it's 1957, Amaryllis, when you took the class on Power for Abundant Living. Rhoda told me. She's my secretary. And I think, Ken, you took it a year or two later. 1 year later. And to have them from Troy in here tonight, along with others of our people from Troy that still stand with us, I'm truly grateful. You see, Troy had an abundance of God's Word taught there. And some of the people that heard the greatness of that Word have gone through deep water too, like some of the rest of us have, but they're still standing. And come hell or high water, we still stand on God's Word. That's my people from Van Wert, Troy, other places across the country. And of course, as I heard Amaryllis speaking in tongues, my mind went back to a beautiful saint of God. Her name was Rachel Wyatt. A woman that in spiritually was just 12 feet tall, as far as I was concerned. And I'll never forget some of the great things she contributed to the Way Ministry. It was she who opened up for our minds the burial of Jesus Christ regarding Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. She put that all together and opened my mind to it, my heart, and gave me great understanding. And I remember a number of things I taught Rachel Wyant was opposed to. She objected to begin with in her mind because of her teaching. But she never refuted it. She simply started working the word and seeing for herself. And I wish to God all the people of the world do that today. Just take a look at our research and our teaching ministry. Even if you don't agree with it, take a look at it. And then just honestly start checking it yourself. Rachel Wyant was such a person. And after the certain particular subject that she was working, she came to me one evening and she apologized to me. And I thought, what a caliber of a woman. And I've always been thankful for the greatness of the Word that lived in her heart and how she worked the Word in that community. And perhaps that's one of the great reasons the Grubbses, Marilla, spoke in tongues and interpreted here tonight, because she was a part of that ministry at that time. Then I was thinking of my Jan George as I heard her manifest tonight. Mal and Jan were the first two that I ever led into speaking in tongues in Van Wert, Ohio. And they have been with us all these years, and of course here in the auditorium again tonight. Then I thought of Beth Ricks Louder as she manifested tonight. Beth's maiden name is Ricks. Her dad and mom now are in the fellowship and leading fellowships in Alaska. And Beth Ricks Louder. Beth went to Sweden for us. And she opened the work in Sweden, which is still living, still growing, still moving. She did this, I believe, in her high school when she was still in high school. And she, of course, has been a part of Poema this week, which is the work of Masterpiece. Then I listened to that tape that Craig gave tonight, and I wondered how Craig knew what I wanted to teach on. I'll have to ask him. He made the tremendous statement, if you want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not read Werwill. You do not read any other public. He didn't say this, but that's the essence of it. What Craig did say was, you go to the Word of God first. And that tells you about the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to the Word first if you want to recognize the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talked about the appearances, the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, of how he appeared to Mary, how he appeared to one, how he appeared to two. And he talked about the appearance of Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus to the two men. And that's what I'd like to teach tonight. Luke 24. On a Sunday evening like this, Easter Sunday night, there's so many things that gel in a man's heart and life and soul. And I love the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, but there are times when certain scriptures or certain sections of it just effervesce and glow in your soul. And every Easter Sunday, I believe the greatest thing that gels in my soul on that Easter Sunday is the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to just two men. Just two men. He didn't have 100,000, and he's God's only begotten Son. And one of the reasons perhaps I love this so much is because of the criticism of my life and of my ministry. People have said to me, well, if you're so tremendous, how come you don't have as many people as Oral Roberts or Billy Graham or somebody else? I don't know. I don't know. But I do have one or two. I got one in the Hispanic Corps. I tell you, people, these things hit my heart. Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. Gosh, He's so much bigger than I am or you are or anybody. He didn't complain about having just two. I suppose they compared Him to those who showed up, the unbelievers that showed up in the temple in Jerusalem too, and they said, how come you ain't got more than two? I don't know. All I know is that He was God's only begotten Son. I know the devil killed Him, the adversary. And I know God raised Him from the dead. And as I read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 last night in New Bremen, had the adversary known the greatness of the mystery, he never would have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He let Him live. That was his fatal mistake. He crucified God's only begotten Son. But God raised Him from the dead after He had been dead 3 days and three nights. And after He appeared to a number of people on what we refer to as Easter Sunday. He had already been raised on Saturday, but then on Easter Sunday morning, bright and early, just about daybreak, is when things really began to happen in the census world as far as man was concerned. Later that day on Easter Sunday, there were two men headed toward a city called Emmaus, and Jesus dropped in on their conversation. There's very little that I know about the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. All I know is what I've read in the Word. That's all I know. Nobody else knows anymore. Most people know a lot less because they never read the Word. But something about that resurrected body that someday we will understand fully, which tonight we only understand in part. Nobody ever took that resurrected body into the laboratory at Harvard or Yale or Berkeley or any other place, and endeavor to analyze it. Nobody knows anything about it, except what the Word says. 1 minute He could appear as a gardener. Another minute He could appear as something else and at a different location. I don't know. But I know that the Word of God says, someday, with the return of Christ and the raising of the dead, that we shall have a body fashioned like unto His glorious body. And this record in Luke 24 is certainly electrifying to the soul of any man or woman who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13. And behold, two of them went in, is in also in the text, went in that same day, that's the day we refer to as Easter Sunday, to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. It was a Sabbath day's journey. And they, verse 14, these two talked together about all these things which had happened in Jerusalem. They had been in Jerusalem. They had heard, they had seen, and then they talked about this. To me, it's real human, real down to earth. Those of you who have been at Poema this weekend, you see, you can go back home and you can talk about it. You've been there. So these two men were discussing these things. Verse 15. And it came to pass while they communed, while they talked together of these things, and as they reasoned about it, they were human and they said, boy, I just don't understand. Why could that have happened? Why did this happen? Why did that? The reason, they tried to think it all through. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not recognize him. Somehow or other, this resurrected body can and is in a form, or may be placed in a form, where you could be with your best friend and they would never know it was you. That'd be sort of nice, huh? Occasionally. That's what happened here. And verse 17, Jesus said unto them, what manner of communications are these? The word communications is the Greek word logos, L-O-G-O-S. Same word logos that's used in John 1:1 that the Trinitarians keep stumbling over and breaking their nose on. Here there were just two men on the road to Emmaus. They weren't God. They weren't God. They were just men, but they were talking the word, the Logos. So if the Logos is God, then these two men had to be God, and I got more problems. I don't have the problems. Let them have them. I can read, baby. That's right. These two men were there, and Jesus said unto them, those two men, what manner of logos, what manner of the word, what you're dealing with, are these that ye have one with another, as ye walk, and your faces are sorrowful, you're hurt, you're beat. Why are you so full of sorrow, so sad? Verse 18. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know the things that came to pass in these days? He should have. He was the center of it. And Jesus said unto them, what things? Isn't this just so electrifying, so exciting, so beautiful, so simple? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. Or who was a prophet? Mighty indeed and logos, word. Same as the word communications in verse 17. The logos. Before God, Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet before or in behalf of God and to all the people. These men did not say he was God. They said he was a prophet for whom? God. And he was a prophet to all the people, Israel. Verse 20. And how the chief priests and our rulers, the top religious brass, the Sanhedrin, the ruling 70 of Judaism, they delivered him. We've had some type of teaching that all of us are responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not right if the word's right. I wasn't there at that time, neither were you, to vote against him. You did not kill him. The word of God says, the chief priests, this is Judaism, And the rulers delivered him, Jesus, their own Messiah, their own Savior, to be condemned to death, and they have crucified him. They had the Romans to do the dirty work for them, but they initiated all the machinery. Because their death would have had to be by stoning. The Romans' death was by crucifixion. It is interesting, and I believe that it can be pretty well documented, that the same place our Lord and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was crucified, is the same general area where Stephen later on was stoned by the Jews. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be what? Condemned to death and have what? Crucified him. Verse 21. But, we trusted, we believed, we at least were longing for that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. That word since should have settled it for us. Because if today is the third day since it happened, then today has to be the fourth day. 3 days have passed. That makes the word since the fourth day, honey, by sheer logic. A literal translation of this verse should read, but then, with all these things, today goes away 3 days when these things came to pass. That is literal, according to usage. Goes away 3 days. The Greek word is agai, A-G-E-I. 3 days ago. Today is the fourth day. Verse 22. Yea, yes, and certain women also of our company, of our acquaintance, made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and those you can read about in Matthew and Mark, John. I read it with you at the 10:30 fellowship this morning. These women were known to Cleopas and this other individual traveling back to Emmaus that day. Cleopas and this companion of his must have been within the inner circle of the apostles and disciples, because they said certain women of our, what, company made us astonished who were early at the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels also, which said that he was, what? This tells me it was a vision of angels, revelation. And certain of them which were with us wherever they were with us, went to the sepulcher. Again in Matthew, Mark, John, Luke, they tell us about those who went to the sepulcher. At least some of them must have been with them. And they investigated it and found it even so as the women had said. But him, Jesus Christ, they did not see. So I know that that eliminates some of them, because the word tells us that there were some who saw him. Like Mary, remember? The resurrection is an historical fact. It is a proven fact of history that this Jesus of Nazareth, whom they crucified, on the third day arose from the dead. And that inside of that sepulcher were those wrappings in which he had been wrapped properly and embalmed properly, treated properly. They were all there with the napkin that was put across his face, his mouth, his nose, neatly folded up, put in a niche, nick of the corner of the sepulcher. There was this hole and casement in which he'd been wrapped. It was all there, but there wasn't a body in it. Ladies and gentlemen, if this happened in your town, I imagine you'd go see too. You'd go look. You even run when there's a fire. It's a lot bigger than a fire because you're a lot of fires. Nobody was ever raised from the dead before. This caused no small stir, I guarantee you, in Jerusalem. What do you think happened in the minds of the top spiritual brass? What did the religious leaders do? What did the political leaders do? What did the Romans do? I'll bet every inch of that territory was stepped on. Because people went over and looked in, and there it was, the wrappings, the napkin, but no body inside. Man, according to you young people, that must have blown their mind. And it surely did. And it blew the mind of two men, adults, who couldn't understand it either. Well, him they saw not, verse 25. Then he, Jesus, the resurrected Son of God, said unto them, the two, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Jesus said unto them, O fools, that word fool has a different meaning today in our culture than it did in 1611, maybe. The word literally means, O you unmindful ones, you unmindful ones. And slow of heart, slow to renew your mind. Sounds real current. To believe. Jesus Christ, while he was here upon earth, had told them the word. He had read the word with them. He explained the word to them. But they were unmindful. They really did not renew their mind. They really did not believe that the Word of God is the will of God. They did not believe that the Word of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, was God's Word. Even like today, people just do not believe, many of them, that the Word of God is the will of God. They're slow of heart. They're unmindful. They do not really put it up in their mind and believe. Unmindful, unrenewed mind. To believe. All that the prophets have spoken regarding the coming of the Messiah. They were slow to believe. They didn't renew their minds. They were unmindful. They had the Word of God presented to them on a silver platter with gold all over it, because it was God's only begotten Son who had laid it out for them, honey. He had told them who He was, what He was. But they were unmindful. They did not renew their minds. They were slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken regarding the coming of the Messiah. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things, to enter into glory? And then comes the great 27th verse. And beginning at Moses, that takes you back to Genesis. Beginning at Moses, and all the prophets, the last of which was John the Baptist. Second last Malachi. Between the time of Malachi and the time of John the Baptist, about 400 years, sir. Not a man of God, not a prophet of God upon the earth. Honey, that's a long time. America's only 200 years old. We're babies. 400 years, not a man of God. You see, the reason they didn't need a man of God, nobody around to believe anyways, God knows that. You only have men of God when God knows there are people who need to hear and will believe when they do hear. Then about 6 months before Jesus Christ started His ministry, John the Baptist, the prophet of God, spoke. And the Word of God says, Jesus said, that of all men that have ever been born of women as prophets, none greater than John the Baptist. What a wonderful man. Fools and slow of heart to believe what the prophets have said. All the way through from Moses down to John the Baptist. Jesus Christ expounded unto them only two people, sir. He didn't have 100,000 in His meeting. He didn't have 20,000. He didn't build a building out of a car of marble. All He had was a dusty road on the road to Emmaus. And the Son of God, the resurrected Son of God, walking down that road in between two men. Here's Cleopas, here's the other guy. He says, hey, fellas, what's this all about? That must have blown them away. And then to begin with Moses, going all the way through all the prophets, the prophecy concerning the Messiah. If we had that on tape tonight, we'd be playing it. I guarantee. Imagine that. Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, the resurrected Lord, giving His life, His time, His knowledge to two men and expounding unto them in all the Scriptures from Moses on the things concerning Himself. Something that has never been recorded, it's never been written, and to this day, 1981, not many of us know very much about all the prophecies that are regarding the Lord Jesus Christ from Moses to John the Baptist. He did this for just two people. Boy, you talk about love. You talk about the importance of the Word. It's the Word that's important, not the numbers. It's the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. He expounded unto them the Word, honey. Not numbers, the word, baby. If nobody believes, it's still God's word. If nobody believes, God still raised him from the dead. It's the word, the word, the word. I like you, bless your heart. They kept walking. And they got near the village where they were going. That's home. And Jesus said, well, fellas, I think I'll move on. Go on further. And they constrained him. And they said, look, this is really hot. Man, what you taught us. That's the greatest teaching we've ever heard, man. Hang in with us. We want more. Teach us more. They constrained him. And constraints in Orientalism, which you all know, if you don't, we've got it all written on the Orientalism of it. And you know what they said? Hang in here with us. Abide with us. Because you know it's toward evening, and the day's pretty well over. And he went in with them to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, as he sat down to eat with them. Now, a resurrected body eating ought to make some of you people very happy. Didn't say drink, it said eat. You're wonderful. He, Jesus Christ, took bread and blessed it and broke and gave to them. And their eyes were what? You know what my little old heart wonders about? There was a time when Jesus Christ had a last supper with his apostles and disciples, it says. There were others there in addition to the 12. And after they had eaten, or during the course of the meal, he took bread and broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This scripture says that it came to pass as he sat at meat with them that he took what? Bread. And did what? Blessed it. And he then broke it and then he gave it to them. And then at that time, verse 31, their eyes were open and they what? Knew him. Then he did the disappearing act. He split. Isn't that something? Known in the breaking of bread. He blessed it. Means he, you know, thanked God. Had a prayer, whatever he had. He blessed it. Then he broke it and he gave it to them. And in the blessing and the breaking, they recognized him. I want to tell you, their eyeballs must have been like hen's eggs. Their mouths must have dropped to their knees. Can you imagine two men on the road to Emmaus who had an unrenewed mind, who had really not become mindful to really believe in full the Master? He himself shows up and he says, fellas, this is the way it is. Expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning the Messiah from Moses to John the Baptist. Then they get in the house and he breaks bread. And they recognize him. Man, wouldn't it have been great to be one of those two? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that explanation from Moses all the way through? We've got enough in the Word to understand. But with the Master himself teaching, and I know how the Master taught, he always expounded more and more of it than is just written in the bare words of it. He put his personality into it, his heart, his life. He effervesced it. He glowed it. Boy, that must have been an electrifying moment. Their eyes were open, and then he vanished out of their what? In verse 32, they said one to another. They said this. They talked it over. And I want to tell you, that just wasn't a little quiet discussion. They were so excited, their voices must have been quivering as they said one to another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures?" Boy, what a tremendous statement. "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened us the scriptures?" Anytime you have a sincere man or woman really questing and honestly looking for answers, whenever that word of God is rightly divided and held forth to them, their hearts burn within them. As that word of God's unfolded to men and women who desire to believe, their hearts burn within them. Sometimes they say, "Boy, I wish you'd go on for another 3-4 hours. That's how those two men felt on the road to Emmaus that day as they got home. "Man, hang in here. We need more. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened us the scriptures?" You'll notice in verse 27 it says, "He expounded unto them." The word "expounded" is interpreted. It is not the word hegekomai, to mean to declare, unfold. He interpreted. And that is in the essence of, like I teach you in the class, the foundational class. He simply gave them the gist, the sum, and the substance. That's this word, expounded, interpreted, in verse 27. The word "opened" in verse 32 is not to give them the gist, but they simply said, "By the way, and while he opened," fully interpreted. Far as they were concerned, Jesus Christ in verse 27, the word says he had given them the gist, but as far as they were concerned, they grew 10 feet tall. It was to them fully interpreted. They couldn't take any more. They were full, 5-gallon jug full. Full, no more. Now verse 33. "They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 crowded together." Not gathered, the text is crowded. They were still full of fear, behind closed doors, locked in with double Yale locks. They found the 11. One of those 11 was Judas Iscariot. Thomas wasn't there. They found those 11. That's where they went. That's why when I put this all together in the breaking of the bread, I believe that these two men were present the night of the Last Supper. They found the 11 gathered together, and then were with them. And then these said, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." This is what they shouted at them. And they told, these two men told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of what? There it is again. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself is back in Jerusalem. The door is locked. I don't know if he came through the keyhole or underneath the door. I don't know. But I know he got on the inside. And all at once, there he was. He stood in the midst of them. And he said, what? "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." I think that's the message God is declaring again to the believers in 1981. He's in the midst of us, and he's declaring to us and to the nations of the world where there are believers, peace. Because he is the Prince of Peace, and he lives in our hearts, innermost part of our being. And you and I need to carry the greatness of that peace within our souls. You cannot give peace to anyone else until you got it, baby. You got to believe God to have the peace of God in your heart, in your soul, in the innermost part of your being. Not to be distraught and upset by world situations. We are not world conditioned, we're word conditioned. I was thinking tonight, sitting back there, the suggestion in the foundational class is, lay aside your secular reading material for 3 months, I believe, isn't it? And every time you have a chance, read the Word rather than the current periodicals and newspapers. And in 3 months' time, you won't know yourself. I'd like to say this Easter Sunday night, if for the next 3 months you do the same thing, you'd be amazed at how you'd grow. Because about everything you read in almost every newspaper, everything you see in the media, radio, television, everything else, is all negative, contrary to the Word. And when you put all that stuff in your mind, you become what you're putting in your mind. And some people spend more time reading the literature of the world than they do the literature of the Word. And then you lose. You're the loser. If you put all those negatives in your mind, no wonder why you're negative. Full of fear, full of worry, full of anxiety. When you put the Word in your mind, you have peace in your soul, honey. You have a quiet acquiescence. No matter what's happening in the world, you are at peace. I think, sir, the psalmist once said, if I was in the midst of hell, I know, God, you'd be there. That's peace, baby. And in our day and time, 1981, this Easter time, we, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, need to have that peace within so that we can bless others of God's people with that love of God and that peace in our souls. And so this is my desire and my prayer and my believing for our way people around the world, that they will feed on the Word of God, put on the mind of Christ, so that we're not fools and slow of heart, but that we can become mindful with renewed mind and believe the Word. All that which has been spoken by God of through all the prophets and through all the revealing of the mystery that's recorded in the New Testament. No man can do it for you. You must do it for yourself. The Word says we're to lay aside every evil which does so easily beset us. A great portion of that is what you have been reading, listening to, watching with your eyeballs. Why not come back to the Word? This is the will of God. This is the criteria. Men's lives here upon earth, 50, 60, 70 years, that's about all at the best. Then, sir, the rest is all eternity according to the standard. The Word. And he's coming back. Jesus Christ in Acts, remember the ascension, the same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. I know God raised him because I speak in tongues. I'm born again and I know it. And because I know in whom I have believed, I am persuaded that he's coming back. If he came the first time And all the records fit logically and beautifully. By sheer logic, he's got to come back the same second time. 'Cause, honey, it's the same Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I am persuaded beyond a shadow of a doubt he's coming back. The return. I thank God for the joy we have in the living of it now. But if the joy that we have in the living now is so tremendous for us, think how much greater the joy of life will be throughout all eternity. And we should so live day by day that we prepare our lives for eternity and not just for the here and now. I wanted the Victor's Quartet tonight to sing at the close of my teaching, which I have finished, a song that I particularly wanted them to sing. The title of it is Supper Time, but it deals in my heart with something much bigger than just a mother or a father calling a son home for supper time. It's the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, gentlemen, bless our people and all of our believers around the world by singing Supper Time.
Many years ago, in days of childhood, I used to play till evening shadows come. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I'd hear my mother call at set of sun. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows lay. Supper time, we're going home at last. Some of the fondest memories of my childhood are woven around supper time, when my mother used to call from the back steps of the old home place. Come on home now, son. It's supper time. Oh, boy. I'd sure love to hear that again. But you know, for me, time was woven a realization of a truth that's even more thrilling. And that's when the call will come from the portals of heaven to come home when it's supper time. When all of God's children shall gather with the Lord at the greatest supper time of all.
Come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home. We're going home at last.
Thank you, fellas. I think that's beautiful. And that talks about the return of Christ and going home at supper time. Nobody knows how long that's going to be. But sometimes I feel like it's tremendously imminent. Claudette, I'd like for you to do Precious Lord, We Move On. Come on in, please. Everybody stand. Take it away as soon as you're ready.
When my way was drear, Precious Lord, You were near. When my life was almost gone, You heard my cry and my call. You held my hand. I did not fall.
I love you, you're the best. Move the word, He is risen.